Turning to this evening to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we will look through this psalm verse by verse and just encourage ourselves as believers. We'll call this sermon Peace and Assurance in a Time of Trouble. Peace and Assurance in a Time of Trouble. How do we maintain a peaceful heart when all around us is in turmoil? It's a question that faces every believer at some point in their lives. In every land and nation, there are times of trouble and turmoil, troubles of difficulty in the society around us. In every church, there are times of turbulence and difficulty, maybe times of trouble. And in our families also, there can be difficult times and times which are so disappointing and hard. Sometimes there are times when familiar things are swept aside and things seem unfamiliar and difficult for us to face. And these are the sort of things which are faced here in this psalm, times of trouble and upheaval in society, in the church, in the family, or in our personal lives. These things are times which are addressed here in this wonderful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Martin Luther, whose life went through tumultuous times, both as a personal, as an individual, but also in the churches and the land in which he lived, great troubled times. He was inspired by this psalm to write that hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. But when in the heat of battle with the Pope and all the Pope's forces and so on, Luther would say to his companions, to Melanchthon and others around, he'd say, come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst. And that's a good summary of the nature of this psalm. Come, let us sing the 46th psalm and let the devil do his worst. And it is possible for a believer to have that sort of detachment from troubles. Obviously, we're involved in troubles in our country or in our family or in our church. But there's another sense in which the believer can, in a sense, be detached from troubles, because a believer is finding all their refuge, their strength, their stability in God, and not in this world or even in our church or in our family or in ourselves. We're not looking at those things for ultimate stability and dependability and so on. We are looking only to God if we are living as truly Christians should live. Now, we all get swept aside at times by different things. We lose our patience. Sometimes we may get troubled and angry at different circumstances that arise, and angry with other people and so on, sometimes unworthily. So none of us are saying that we found the perfect key, but the key is here for all of us to take if we take hold of it. But so often we don't. And in times of trouble, we go to pieces. And we don't come to the sort of principle seen here in God's word. We fall apart far too quickly sometimes, or every one of us. And so we need this sort of psalm. And Luther found that. Here was a psalm to sing, even when the devil was at the door, as it were, beating it down. So Psalm 46 describes such times. It's interesting in the heading to the psalm, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. Now, you remember in Numbers chapter 16, there was a rebellion against Moses' leadership of the people of Israel, and Korah led that rebellion. And he and those around him who supported him, God dealt with them very, very dramatically as a lesson for them and for subsequent ages, because when God judged them, the ground literally opened up and swallowed them up. And closed up again. They were lost, completely gone. Korah's rebellion ended in a dramatic way. But in Numbers 26, verse 11, it tells us that Korah's sons did not die. So although family members did die and associates who rebelled with him, his sons did not. So they had an amazing deliverance from God's judgment of Korah and those who were close to him. Now, if you have a testimony of conversion to Christ, you have an enormous and amazing deliverance, just like the sons of Korah. So the psalm speaks to us if we are those who have become true Christians, because we have been delivered from so much, delivered now from our own sinful lives, from our own foolish and stupid ways, delivered to bring us to Christ, and then delivered, of course, from eternal judgment, eternal loss. There is no deliverance greater than that. And so this psalm speaks very much, not just to the sons of Korah, but to all of us, the sons and daughters of the living God. And so that's why it has a wonderful relevance for us. Some people say this psalm was relates also to the deliverance of Sennacherib's army. You remember Sennacherib came and King Hezekiah prayed for the deliverance. It all seemed to be lost. This mighty army had come against Israel and was going to besiege Jerusalem. And Hezekiah prayed earnestly for the Lord to deliver them. And the Lord delivered them, because one morning they woke up and Sennacherib's army was dead, 186,000 men dead on the battlefield. It's beyond belief in one sense, but it's here in the Word of God, and the Word of God does not lie to us. This is absolute truth. 185,000 men died overnight. And of course, Sennacherib left the scene with no army, virtually went back home, and then he was assassinated by family members. So God's deliverance was total and complete. And this psalm maybe reflects that also, according to some of the commentators. That's recorded in 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 36 and 37, if you want to look them up. So these things are very, very helpful to us when we go through times of great difficulty and traumatic difficulties and upsets in life and so on. I've just got three headings this evening, and they're taken from Matthew Henry. His comments are very helpful, obviously. The first is from verses 1 to 5. We take comfort in God when all seems dark and threatening. We take comfort in God when all seems dark and threatening. Verse 1 starts with God. God is our refuge and our strength. He is the focus, and should be the focus of our lives, of our souls. Our thoughts should begin and end with God. In every situation of life, we come to the Lord, to the God whom we trust. That's fundamental. Without that, we go to pieces. We something happens to us, and we go to pieces. We fall. We become distraught in some way. Why is that? Because we didn't immediately go to the Lord in prayer. We didn't immediately think of God in our situation. And He has ordained this circumstance for me, or for the surrounding country around us, or whatever. He's ordained these things. His will is perfect, and we have to trust Him. We start with God, and that's really vital for us. Our refuge, our place of safety, is in the Lord. Three times he says, our refuge. God is our refuge and strength in verse 1. In verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And in verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. This is a mighty concept for us. God is our refuge. Now, you can trace the origin of the refuge concept back into Joshua. And Joshua chapter 20, I'll read just some verses from the beginning of Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee into one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, then that and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So this concept of the city of refuge is a very beautiful concept in the ancient nation of Israel. A man who had killed somebody else, but without it wanting to kill, could flee as to a city. It was never a city of refuge too far away for you to get to, and then he would be given sanctuary. He would come to judgment, there would be a case, but he would not be taken and slain by the relatives of the man who was killed inadvertently. God is our place of safety in that concept, like a city place where we can flee to. So in the time of trouble, when we're on the road, as it were, fleeing from those who would take us because we've done something, we flee to the city of refuge, and the Lord keeps us safe there. He is our refuge and our strength. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." Picture there of a stronghold, a castle, tower, and the righteous runneth into it. This is the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He is our place of safety and refuge. It's a very wonderful concept, a very wonderful reality for all who put their trust in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So we see here that he is our refuge, but he's also our strength. God is our refuge and strength. We realize our weakness, how weak we are by nature. None of us has great strength. Every one of us is subject to human limitations. Every one of us is weak in our capability to face troubles and trials and temptations and difficulties. Every one of us has to recognize our weakness. So we need to flee to the Lord for a refuge, but also for strength. He is our strength. And it's amazing what a believer can do if they trust in the Lord and they know the strength of the Lord. And in times of war, you read of stories from war times and so on. What amazing things some people were able to do. They were not big, strong people, but they were people who looked for the Lord for strength. And you see, this is our concept here. God is our refuge and our strength. He's an ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present help in trouble. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's an ever-present help in trouble. There's no time, there's no trouble when a believer cannot ask the Lord for help and strength to face whatever the difficulty is that they're facing. There is no trial too big for the Lord to help us in it. There's no trial that should completely floor us and make us go to pieces. Every trial we have available to us, if we're true Christians, our refuge and our strength and a very present help, an ever-present help in trouble. Verse 2 and 3 describe great upheavals. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Great upheavals could be natural calamities. If you're living in a place where there's great earthquakes, or if you were living in Iceland at the moment where there's a volcano pouring forth lava and there are people having to be moved from their homes and so on, there could be natural catastrophes like that. But obviously, many other things also, wars and calamities, pandemics, revolutions. Imagine being a believer in 1918 in Russia, and the Soviet Union was, the revolution was happening and so on. What terrible times to live through. How do believers cope with such times? Well, they can't cope within themselves. They don't have any strength themselves, but there were believers who stood and faced martyrdom because they trusted that God was their refuge and their strength, a very present help in trouble. So these times are described to us here, times of great upheaval, times of war. We know people in Ukraine at this present time, a pastor there who's preaching the gospel and bringing help and compassionate aid to people. And they're in villages that have been bombed out and there's still missiles coming across and so on. How do you do that? Why don't you just flee the country? No, because the believer keeps to his post and he knows the strength which comes only from the Lord. And he is a refuge. He is the strength which that pastor we know personally is standing for. Verse 2 begins with the great word, therefore. Therefore. That's a logical conclusion word. Therefore. We know these things about God. Therefore, whatever happens, whatever troubles come to us, therefore we will trust him and behave in a certain way. Hold on to the therefores. They're very, very important in the Bible. We overcome natural reactions and fears, sometimes by logical thought. Oh, I really feel completely down at the moment by some big trial. Something's really on top of me. But I've got to think it through. And my therefore comes out. God is my Savior. God is my Lord. Therefore, I will trust him. Therefore, he will answer my prayers. He will help me. He will deliver me in his time. The therefore is very important for us. And it shows also the importance of a sound mind. You know, if you're a believer who never really gets clear in your theology, your doctrines, the things you believe, you don't actually have the strength in the time of troubles to hold on to the Lord, because your mind's not clear. You've got to think. You've got to train yourself, if you're a believer, from the time of your conversion to see the doctrines and to hold on to them. They are the things which will be the bedrock of our stability in the times of trouble and the times of difficulty. So having a sound mind enables us to reason from the Bible, from the scriptures. So when Luther saying, oh, he's seeing the Pope against him and every trouble, likely to be arrested and likely to be martyred and so on, he can look at these words and say, God is my refuge and my strength. It's a logical conclusion that therefore I shall not fear. I shall get on with the work and proclaim the truth. There's a logical nature to our faith. We're not irrational people. Mr. Dawkins and people like that think we believe fairy tales. And we just convince ourselves these fairy tales are true. That's the attitude of the modern atheist. But no, these things are true, and we hold on to them. But we have to hold on to them with a sound mind. The therefore is very, very important. Our natural reaction may often become very emotional in trials and difficulties, even irrational. Very often, pastors and Christian workers are having to help people who are behaving irrationally and help them to become rational in their responses to their situation. They become very emotional, help them to calm down and to see the truth and how it applies to their situation and their way out of this situation. That's a very wonderful thing for pastors and pastoral workers to do. But our natural reaction is so often difficult and different to that. The believer finds great help in thinking clearly and especially reasoning from the Word of God. That's our bedrock help to us. The unbeliever has nothing to hold on to. The unbeliever, you know, they get into some difficulty in their marriage, and these days marriage is very low in people's estimation. It's not something that you have to worry too much about, keeping your vows and so on. So people get into difficulty, their marriage becomes cold in some way or difficult. What do? They don't think logically. They don't think, I made vows before God, I should ask God to help me in my marriage. No, they say, oh, I'll go and find somebody else. I'll just flee this marriage. I'll just leave it behind. And that's what millions of people around us are doing constantly. It's very, very sad to see the consequences of that, especially for the children. There's a huge difference between believers' reaction to troubles and unbelievers' reaction to troubles. And if we're a believer here tonight, do make sure we react to troubles in a way which is right for believers, because we actually have a God to hold on to, even in a great marriage problem or a great family problem or problems in our workplace or wherever we are. We have so much to hold on to, and we have God's word, which speaks to us of Every aspect of life, it speaks to us, the things we need. So the therefore is followed by we will not fear. Therefore, will not we fear. Our knowledge of God overcomes our fears. When all seems to be falling apart, God doesn't change. God does not change. So when Moses faced great troubles, he's praying to the same God that we are 3,500 years later. God does not change. God's revelation of himself is complete, and from beginning to end, it shows the same God. And that's our God, and that's the one in whom we trust, and therefore we will not fear, because in the Word of God, we can see so many examples of his deliverance of people and help to people. And in church history, we can see the same. So why do we fear? Why are we falling apart when we have so much evidence of God's willingness to be with us through every trial and every difficulty? Our knowledge of God overcomes our fears because he is unchanging. Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He's outside of time. He does not change. He never stops being God. He never stops being our refuge and our strength and our help. So if you fear God, in the right sense of the use of that word, fear God, if you fear God, there's nothing else to fear. Now, by nature, we all fear many things. And faced with great troubles, we fear. But our reaction is, therefore, I'm weak. I'm going to go to the one who is strong. Therefore, I'm going to trust in him. And that's a tremendous strength for us as believers. So our summary of those, just those first two verses, is our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. That's an obvious thing to say, but it has to be. We have to remind ourselves of these things constantly in our own lives and experiences as different things come up against us. Now, in order to trust God with this logical mind, to say, therefore, in order to do that, you have to know who God is. Now, I'm assuming you're a believer, so you know who God is, and he saved you from your sins. But do you study God? Do you study him? This is something many believers are very, very woolly. They come to faith in Christ, they become believers, but they never study God, and they never study the Bible. They never study the doctrines. So they don't really get to know God. Can you list the attributes of God, or at least many of them? None of us could probably remember all the attributes of God, but we could list many of them. And that is so important. Our mind should be furnished with the knowledge of God in order for our mind to react logically in times of trouble. And so you must study the Word of God and learn from it the attributes of God and the doctrines of the faith. These are fundamental for us. At the Tabernacle, we have a reading course called Read for the Lord. A young person is converted. We say, now you've got to become a reader. That's actually a big challenge for most young people today, because they're not readers, they are lookers at phones. And you've got to say, no, actually, books are really, really valuable, and it's worth reading them. And say, okay, what book should I read? And so we have a list of the books which you should read as a young believer. And it will give you a whole range of theology, church history, experience, testimony, everything. All the things we should read. And I recommend it to you if you ever want to discover what our reading list is on our website. You can look at it. But, you know, you don't have to study as a believer. Don't think you can just get mosey through life. Oh, I'm too busy in my work. I'm raising children. I haven't got any time to read a book. I haven't got any time to read a book about the Bible and study it and so on. No, you must. You must. It's really, really important. And the knowledge of God, you can only really trust a God who you know. And you've come to know him, but do you know his attributes, his ways, as described here in the Bible and also outside the Bible in people's experience of church history and so on? Do you know your God? And that's a challenge for us all. We need to know his attributes, his deeds, his promises. Do we list his promises and try to get to know them? When you're young, you can memorize things very easily. I find it really hard now to memorize anything. I'm forgetting many things that I learned many years ago. But when you're young, please memorize, because it's marvelous when you can quote Bible to yourself and to others. It's a tremendous help and a tremendous strength for us. Our previous experience confirms our confidence in the Lord. He's answered our prayers at different times. And we should remember those times and not forget them. Don't let them drift away. Write them down in some place, in a diary or a notebook or something. Write down things that you shouldn't forget. And then look at them sometimes, especially in times of trial and challenge. You've had deliverances in times past. Well, remember them and tell others about them also, so that the Lord can use them to hold you. Our courage grows out of our confidence in Him and in His attributes and in His word also. And we can all see the dangers to our lives in our churches and our country and so on. And we can face anything if we have confidence in the Lord, confidence in Him. Now, we know that the truth will triumph. The devil cannot overcome God. And we may fear many earthly trials. But the word of God says, fear not. God is in control. God is over all. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river. This river picture runs through the Bible. Psalm 1, verse 3, the believer is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Wonderful picture there of the believer. Their roots are, as it were, right in the ground, right next to a beautiful river, giving the roots moisture and so on, just what they need. It's a metaphor of God's life-giving presence, this river, a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Psalm 36, 8, we read, thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This river picture is many, many places in the scriptures. Isaiah 44, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. What a beautiful picture from Isaiah. The water, the need, the thirsty one being given the drink, and the floods of water and the rising up of future generations. Life, as it were, continuing because it's fed by water. In Revelation 22, we read of a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of life flows from the very throne of God into time, as it were, into eternity, forever and ever. It's an unchanging thing. So this is, do make sure we're living by that river every day, drinking in from the word of God, the things of God, encouraging our hearts, strengthening us to live life as we should live for Him. Verse 4 and 5 speak of the city of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Now, the city of God obviously is a term used for the church, for God's people, the city of God. God is in the midst of her, and that's where God dwells, in the city of God. That's the place of His presence. It's the place where He gives grace to needy souls. You must be in the fellowship of God's people. That's a vital thing. If you're to have your life all sort of independent, there are believers who never join a church. They never join a membership of a church. There are believers who sort of want to be free radicals and just do their own thing. They're genuine believers, but they never join a church. That's really, really sad, because God is in the midst of His people. The city of God is the local church to us in New Testament days. And every one of us, if we're true believers, should be a member, plugged in to the local church. And that's where we will gain a lot of help from one another in facing life's troubles and trials and difficulties and so on. These are that river, as it were, flows through the city of God, the place of God's people. God has a special place in His heart for the gatherings, the churches of Jesus Christ. Whether they're tiny or large is immaterial. That's the place where the Lord loves to put that His flow of water, as it were, that river of life. And in the church, people are born again through the hearing of the word, not because of the church, but because of God's word. But that's where the babies are brought in, the young believers, whether they're children or whether they're 85 years old, they're babies in Christ. They're brought into the very family of God, and they're fed there from God's word, and the river of life flows it through that place. If you're a believer and you're not a member of the church, whether this church or another true church, do consider very seriously your need to be a member of a church. It's a vital thing in our lives, and it enables so many other blessings and helps. And as you face life's trials, you have so much more resource if you're a member of a true church, where there's a ministry and there's true fellowship and service together. Well, these are some of the pictures which flow to us from these verses. I'll be up time. Yes, we could read in Revelation 21. I was going to read a few verses from there. Revelation 21, verses 2 and on. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Wonderful picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's the new church, as it were, the purified church. But we are a foretaste of that in every true local church, the place where God dwells with his people. And that's his people. And he himself shall be with them and be their God. This is do you really appreciate that river of God's blessings, which will flow to you through the ministry of your church? That's something which you really absolutely need as a believer. We all need fellowship and encouragement one to another. People go through different trials in our church. So we've had two deacons with serious cancer conditions, and that has really helped the church in many ways, in prayer and seeing answers to prayer as they seem to have come through and been delivered and so on. And their testimony is strong and a great help and encouragement to many others who've got cancer also in our fellowship, not just church officers. So we see these wonderful encouragements in the local church, the river of God's blessings flowing in that place. Verse 5 says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her," and that right early. His help is immediate. He's a very present help in trouble, according to verse 1. A very present help, an immediate help in trouble. Now, when we pray to the Lord, sometimes in our troubles, we don't seem to get an answer to prayer. We think, "God hasn't heard my prayers. Nothing's happening. I'm still in this trouble." But that's not the case. God hears our prayers. He's a very present help in trouble. He is answering our prayers in his own time. He sees our needs. He has a plan for us. It's to sanctify us and to strengthen us as believers. So we don't then run around saying to everybody, "Well, God doesn't answer my prayers. He answered his, but not mine." No, we say, "Lord, I submit to thy will, and I will wait for that patience for the answer which thou art giving me." And that answer will come. That end of that trial, whatever that situation is, will come. But we do need to bear in mind that he is an ever-present help in trouble. We need to use the means of grace, the word of God, the worship of God's people. We meet around the Lord's Supper. That's a means of grace. We meet there to remind ourselves everything we are and have comes back to Calvary. Without Calvary, we have nothing. And so the simple table, the bread and the cup, remind us where we are, where the source of all our blessing is. And that's a tremendous thing for us as believers. Or don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. That's a means of grace alongside, obviously, the word of God and the ministry of the church, the pastorate and so on. These are great blessings for us. They're means of grace, which God helps us by his grace. And we must never neglect them and never leave off the times of worship. We can be in God's house. We should be in God's house when the times of worship are there. Sometimes we can't through sickness or duty or work, but whenever we can be, we should be there. My second heading is pray in verses 6 to 9. We praise him for the great things he does for his church against their enemies. We praise him for the great things he does for his church against his enemies. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The rage of the enemy of souls is always against the true believer and the true church. And we remember that the devil is always going about seeking whom he may devour. So he is raging, and the world is raging against the church. The unbelief being promoted on the internet and so on is all part of the rage of the church, of the world against the church. And we expect these things. And as communication has become so instant and so on, these things are going forth with ever greater power throughout the world, in every land and nation now, all believing the same lies. And we see these things. We're towards the end of the days as far as we believe. And so these things will rise. And the rage of the enemy of souls. He uses godless men and women. He uses deceivers. He uses false believers. He uses heretics. He uses wolves in sheep's clothing. He has his instruments everywhere. In every church, there are going to be some who seem to be believers but are not. And very often they cause troubles. They cause difficulties, dissensions, and so on. We see the devil at work. Some people would suddenly denounce the leadership of a church as all being crooks. They're all unreliable men. They're all crooks. And you see and hear these things. We expect these things. This is the rage of the enemy of our souls. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. Things which destroy contentment. Oh, let's think a moment about some of the things which destroy our contentment. We're talking about times of troubles and so on. Well, we should be contented. How are we contented if we allow certain things? Well, firstly, things that destroy our contentment can be distractions. We can be easily distracted. Oh, I pray every morning, I read my Bible every morning, and I seek the Lord every morning, and then sometimes I don't, because I'm distracted by other things. And you can make up your own mind as to what your distractions might be, but you know, we're distracted away from the things of God, and we don't pray, and we don't read the Word of God, and we don't feed, and we're not drinking from that water, that river of life, each day. Unnecessary diversions. Besetting sins may come back to us, things which we fell to times ago, and they come back, and we have to resist them. We have to stand against them. So our contentment can be destroyed by such things. Another thing that destroys our contentment these days for some believers is social media. Some people use the Facebook and Instagram and all these things. And on these media, and this afflicts mostly young people, but not always, on these media, other people put their pictures and their profiles and their lives and their videos and so on. They always look much happier, much better dressed, much more wealthy, much healthier. They all look much better than we do on these media. And that's a terrible, terrible snare for very, very many believers in our day and age. It's a very sad thing. My advice, along with various media moguls now, is ditch the whole lot. And get rid of it from your phone completely, because it's not helpful. I know that some of these things can be used in a modest way and so on, but you do need a lot of self-control to use these social media. And a lot of our young people don't have that self-control, and they get really taken in by these things. Comparing ourselves to other people is also another distraction, another danger for us, which can destroy our contentment. Well, my life is never as good as her life or his life. I compare. My children never behave well compared to their children. all these sorts of things. And don't compare ourselves with other people. It's not right to do that. We may learn from others and say, I can see something in their life that I'm learning from. I'm going to try and do that as well. That's fine. But not comparing all the time and saying they look better than me. That's a destructive thing and a negative thing. So we must be very, very careful with that. Comparisons are odious and very rarely accurate. You can't see into their lives, really. You don't see what goes on behind their closed doors. You don't know that. You face God for your life. Don't compare yourself with other people's lives. So these are things which can destroy our contentment, so that when the troubles come, we don't stand, we fall, and we go to pieces. Losing sight of what we're here for as Christians can also be a great problem. If we center our lives on our children, our families, or on our work, then we very often slip from walking with the Lord. You know, life, if we focus so much on family, especially our children, and we've seen believers who've gone a long way away from the Lord because they focus everything on their children. Their children are going to be everything to them. Their education is absolutely the most important priority, their life and so on. That they've forgotten that we are here, even as parents, to witness, to serve in the Lord's house, to be a blessing to others, to bring the gospel to those around us. You know, those are our priorities. Our family is a priority, but it's not the one only family, one only priority in our lives. So be very careful that not to lose sight of what we're here for as Christians. And or we're running out of time. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Look who's with us. The writer of this psalm says, look who's with us. The Lord of hosts. In Romans 8, we read together, if God be for us, who can be against us? Look who is with us. You have to always exalt the Lord in your heart every day and worship him truly every day from our hearts and hold that reverence for him in our hearts constantly. You remember Elijah's servant? Elijah couldn't see the forces that were around with Elijah. And Elijah in 2 Kings 6, he answered and said, fear not, for they that be with us, this is Elijah speaking to his servant, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah's servant said, well, where are they? And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What a wonderful image, surrounded by spiritual help from the Lord. The forces of God were with them. But the young man couldn't see it until his eyes were opened. Well, we should see it by faith. We're not going to have our eyes open to see angels, whatever some people say, but we are have our eyes open by faith to see the Lord around us. He is the one who is our help. Verse 8 reminds us that he destroys empires. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. History is full of the remnants of previous empires, including now the British Empire. All the empires going back, Rome and all before them, all that, just loads of ruins now. And that's what God does to those who oppose him. He holds on to his people, the church. Nothing will ever prevail against the church, ultimately the true church. But every other empire will be gone and will have fallen, and they cannot stand for very long. How is it that he will not help us, even if around us there's desolation going on? Verse 9, he overrules all conflicts. The Prince of Peace brings peace. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. The Prince of Peace brings peace into our situation. All conflicts come to an end in the end. And of course, all conflicts will end at the end of time when the Lord returns. We see all these ruins around us, but our purpose is to spread the gospel to this ruined world. In the coming day, all will be made new. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. He judges among the nations, according to Isaiah. and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, you have a war in your family, you pray to God, and the Lord will work and bring that war to an end. A war in the world, we pray for Ukraine and other places, many other places are in war at the present time. We pray for peace in those places. The daily battles of a busy life, we pray for peace and for help from the Lord. The Lord of hosts is with us. Our final heading, as I finish in the last few moments, God will glorify his name again, and we comfort ourselves in that. The last two verses, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the midst of turmoil, we stop and remember him. He is above all others. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's sovereign over all. He's unchanging in his nature, unchanging in his purposes and in his promises, in his covenants, the covenant that he's made in which we stand, the covenant between the Father and the Son to take the punishment of sin for all his people. That covenant will stand for all eternity. He's omnipotent. He's able to help us in every way. He has all power. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows our needs. He knows our troubles, our trials. He knows our weaknesses. He knows all about our situation. He's the all-wise God. The all-wise God. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. And he makes all things work together for our good if we are those who are called according to his purpose, his people. He's faithful to his word and all his promises. The one thing that we can rely on is the promises of God. We cannot say anything certain about anything in this world, but we can say the absolute certainty are the promises of God. They don't change. We change, the world changes, but the promises of God, they hold true. So we must learn the promises of God. So we stop and remember spiritual realities, and we stand in awe of him. Look who is with us, the Lord of hosts. He is with us. So we've seen that we should take comfort in God when all seems dark and threatening. We should study him and know him and rely on him. We've seen that we should praise him for the great things he does for his church to deliver from his enemies. And we remember his deeds given to us in the Bible, but also in church history. Do read church history and biography. Read many, many encouraging things there. And then thirdly, we remember that God will glorify his name again, and we comfort ourselves in that. We read these wonderful words. We read them again, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. These words are repeated because they are to be memorized and to hold us in times of trouble and trial. Well, I hope these thoughts have just encouraged us and maybe strengthened us a little for the trials of the coming week.